open. So I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm beginning with verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, friends, I hope the Lord willing, we might change our minds, but maybe next week we'll begin a study on the book of Romans. So this may perhaps be the last individual study that we are taking. And so I want to think about the para-church ministries. I'll explain shortly what we mean by this. But it's a thing that some time ago I had the opportunity to be talking it over with some of our brethren here. And our concern is to try and show what are the scriptural reasonings concerning such things. By parachurch ministries, we're talking about those groups or those ministries that are set up to do some of the things that churches do. So, for example, you have Bible study groups, you have prayer groups, you have even independent counseling ministries, you have even independent seminaries, Bible colleges, you have independent student work and things like this. It's so important to be thinking through this very much. I know that one of the young persons who some time ago was the president of the Baptist, supposed to be reformed, but the membership is hardly reformed, and so some of the things they do are hardly reformed, of the Reformed Baptist Students at Takayan USD, and he was constantly asking questions, and I always had to tell him, I was asking him, why didn't you have student work in that University of Cape Coast? And we had to tell him every time, yes, we encourage our young persons there to bear witness, but everything has to be under the local church. And so we never encourage independent student work there as far as it's possible. Now, why do we do this, friends? It's important to understand this, because both historically, it has been the cause of the hurt of churches. Churches have been hurt because of these groups, and they may begin well and they may seem to be helpful, and usually the subtle role, the subtle profit that seems to come in is when they seem to carry out rules that or the things that churches have failed to do. And so I remember in the 80s, I actually intended to speak about this rather later, but in the 80s there were these groups that really helped charismatic movement. You know, they are GLOW, Women's Are GLOW, and the Four Gospel Men's Fellowship International. They became the middle ground from transition from Orthodox churches into the charismatic churches, because there were people who were not willing to go to the charismatic churches. They were stuck in their Orthodox, Methodist, Anglican, these churches, even Baptist convention, Baptist churches, and they would not want to, transfer into charismatic churches. Then there came these groups, middle ground groups, Women Are GLOW, and Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, only attracting businessmen. And they're having breakfasts. And at the breakfast, somebody will come and give his testimony of conversion, things like this. And somebody will come and give a talk. And then there will be the normal Holy Ghost baptism done there. And so these people who went as businessmen from maybe a Baptist church or from a Methodist church went there as a businessman. Well, as he kept going, he began to speak in tongues. And so as he began to speak in tongues, they went back to their churches and put pressure on their pastors. And they said, well, it's a wonderful experience. I have heard it, so why do we resist it here? And then, if the churches, friends, I'm speaking from a number of things we heard in those days, and if the leadership were reluctant to allow it, before you realize they are forming a kind of a Bible study prayer groups within the church who meet in the house of one of the brothers who attend Full Gospel or Women's Aglow. And so he does that before he realizes a group is formed, and before you realize they go and form the prayer warriors for the church or something like that. And so before you realize, the entire church is following their trend, because next time they are organizing something. Oh, friends, I know that I should tell you this. When I was preparing for this, I thought I couldn't make it in one study. Even though I want to try to make it one study, so I don't have to repeat it. Meanwhile, I'm wasting some of my time telling you all this. But I remember when that was 1992, when I came to Redemption Baptist Church in Cape Coast, Ghana Baptist Convention Church at the time. And because I was a member there before going to the seminary, I had known some of the problems. I had known that one of the brothers had attended some of these group meetings and had come into the church and was introducing some of these things. Because the leaders there, Pastor, I remember the man very well, had been very firm on these things. Oh, a number of half-charismatic things were going on, clapping, dancing, these things were going on in the church. But when it came to speaking in tongues and those deliverance and those kind of things, well, this pastor had stood his ground very well. And so there was this brother. I always... I'm sad about this brother, because as a young believer he helped me a lot, and so I knew him very well. And so he had gotten into this kind of thing and was beginning to introduce this in the church, and the leaders have stood their ground very firmly, and so the brother had left the church. This is why I'm telling you this. When I got into the church, a young person just about to start the ministry there, well, there was already we called it prayer force in the church. Of course, at the time they were functioning entirely under the church. So, well, it's not a wise thing to do, but at least it's a bit caged, so it wouldn't get out of hand, hopefully. But this is the point. They came to me and said that, Pastor, we want to have an all-night meeting, and we want to invite that brother to come and speak. Do you see the trick? And so somehow, what the leader stood for, this prayer group, this prayer force, people didn't like it, because this prayer force was turning charismatic. It's clearly in line with that brother. So now, a younger person coming to take over, they said that we want this brother to come and speak. What do you think your answer will be? You should come or not come? Well, I told them that, okay, what I would do is that you let him come. I'm coming to the all night myself, because hitherto all I've heard about the brother is hearsays. I just want to come and hear him myself. Oh, I don't know whether because I was there, but if he talked the whole night. He didn't do the deliverance and all that, because he was coming. He came with his assistant and he's going to do those. So he said all those kind of things. But I was so glad I went, because it was a perfect opportunity. Then right, the man is older. And as I said, it's a young Christian, he had helped me or not. Right after that, I called him to the office and said, "Dear brother, what has happened to you? Where did you get these things from?" And he said, "You know, Pastor, if you don't do this, the church won't grow." He was telling me this kind of thing. Of course, so having spoken to him, then of course I have basis to tell the prophet, don't ever let that man come in again. Now this is 1, 2, 3, we're not going to do this and that. Of course, because he had basis. I heard him myself talking about all this kind of thing. If you dreamt this way, this is what it means. You know, that kind of ideas that became very popular. And so, now friends, you see the danger they pose. Now, for us, I hope, that kind of danger they may not pose. But sometimes a subtle one is that they may ask you for your support, your money. Should you give it to them or not? There are some of these parachurch groups that I'll mention very soon are okay. Because we try and see the underlying principle that show those that are okay and those that are not. But they may be asking you for their money. And yet, you know, as 1 John tells us, 2 John, I'm not going to turn to it, you have to be careful, because if you support something that displeases them, even if you wish them well, the Bible says that you become a partaker of their evil deeds. even if you wish them well. If you know they are in a way of disobedience, you don't even wish them well. You entirely have nothing to do with them. And so, we may not actually go to their special prayers or things like that, but they may say, oh, we are doing an anniversary. Since we formed this prayer, something in Ihacho, Ekomok, we are 10 years old and we are celebrating. And can you accept our envelope and put in some money for us? Well, of course, are we going to do that or not? As well as some of the subtle ways they may come. Perhaps somebody is a member of that, is a colleague at the office. And he brings an envelope, you know, so-and-so ministry is celebrating this and that. Who are you? Oh, we are a Bible study and prayer group that meet here and there. And they are asking you for their support. Do you give it or not? No. And the answer very clearly is that you don't even wish them. King James says that we don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't, let alone ever give these things. Why? And so that's our purpose of our study, my dear friends. I hope that I will not let it become technical. If it becomes too technical, it becomes boring, I'm aware. But I hope it to be helpful to us. Why? Why do we not? What are those parachurch ministries we may help? And what are those ones we cannot help or even be part of? And so what will be the yardstick? How do we see our way through these things? And so that's the purpose of our study this evening. Dear friends, I hope at least you are clear what we want to try to do this evening. Now, what we read, well, I'll get into that very soon. But I need to mention that the scripture clearly teaches the purposes of a local church, doesn't it? At least if you went to Acts chapter 2, you have all of them there. When a body is called a church, what does it do? We group them into at least just four big areas. In these areas, we say there are things the Lord had entrusted to the church alone. And so we gather to worship. That's primary to us. And we see that in Acts, praising God and then having the favor of all men in Acts 2 there. We also gather for fellowship and care. We are a body, the church is a body, well ordered, well organized, so that there is fellowship and care, as well as a proper, orderly carrying out of various things the Lord will want us to do. And then the church carries out preaching and teaching. This is surely primary, isn't it? Teaching and preaching, which involves evangelism as well as the teaching of the word to people. And then to pool our resources together, we see that in Acts 2 as well as in Acts 4, where because of the large numbers of persons that had become converted brethren, gave whatever they had. So we pool our resources together to support the gospel cause. These are the four principal purposes of the church. This is what the Lord wanted the church to do. Sometimes we say that it is to win souls and then establish them in godliness, if you want to break it down into two. But it is these four things we involve ourselves in to achieve this. Now, the point is this: in doing these things, in order to achieve these things in the life of individual believers, the Lord Jesus Christ has committed this to the church alone. Local churches, churches properly ordered, as Ephesians chapter 4, I will try to show. But before I come to Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to turn to one or two verses of scripture to show how everything the Lord does his work through the church. Scripture testimony to this. Now, so I come to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 21 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1. Perhaps let me start please from verse 19 to 23 to make it clear. And what is this Apostle Paul's prayer, desiring that the Ephesians understood this and grasped this? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I hope you notice that he has in mind that work that Christ did for our salvation. This is why he said to us what in verse 19. Now, and then Christ is still in heaven to make sure that this is accomplished. Verse 21. Far above all principalities, where Christ is exalted, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. These are stupendous statements. To open them up will be a study of its own. Everything is put under Christ's feet. He's over everything. And why did God do that? The apostle said, for the church. And that church is described not only that Christ is its head, but that church is Christ's body. And he describes it as the fullness of that body. Completeness. The Lord Jesus Christ is entirely represented by the church alone. Full, sufficient, complete. No room for any other thing, any other institution. And so, he is the body. Christ is the head. The church is the body. You have the complete person, isn't it? You have a complete structure. And so, you have the mission of bringing us to salvation, and then Apostle Paul praying that we mature in the things of Christ, and therefore God, to accomplish that, puts everything under the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. For the church is good, so that he will bring this to pass for the good of the church. And then he describes the church as the fullness of Christ himself, you see. And so it shows how powerfully the church becomes God's Christ institution, soul institution, on earth representing him, the body of him, and described as the fullness of him, the sufficiency of him. Now, what may come to mind, I will answer that later. What may come to mind is, may say, okay, perhaps the church here is not talking about a local church, it's talking about a universal church. So all Christians everywhere. Well, if that's in the mind, put it aside for a moment, because it doesn't, even if it should be that, it doesn't allow room for institutions that want to run alongside churches. That's what we call para-churches. Now I go to another text in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. And again, I mean, the main point is verse 10. But let me start from verse 10. You see that it's about the same mission we're talking about, Christ our Lord's mission. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, it's about the mission, Christ's mission. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That eternal purpose that God purposed, the purpose was that Gentiles and Jews will all be saved through Christ. That's the essence of that chapter. And how would that mystery, how would that message go forth? Through the church. Why did he say the principalities and powers? Now, principalities and powers, in scripture, sometimes it may refer to the angelic hosts in heaven. Remember, Apostle Peter tells us that even the angels wanted to look into that salvation, because they knew it, they had, if you like, an announcement of it in heaven, but they didn't know the details. How will it work out? How will a holy God reconcile sinners to himself, Gentiles who had become entirely engrossed in idolatry, be brought to know God? How will that happen? And then the angels were looking to see. And God's purpose, that through the church, even these angels will see that purpose unfolding to their own marvel and wonder.
So not only living among men alone, but the angelic host. Whether this angelic host even will include the demonic hosts or the only pure angels, really, the main point is clear. That they will know God's purposes, the eternal purposes unfolding by the church. You see how important the look at. My dear friend, I hope you understand why we must never, ever let anybody treat the church lightly. We may be a gathering of a few small, poor, insignificant persons, but if the Lord is with us, my dear friends, we are His machinery on earth. We are His machinery in the community to carry out His purposes. We are sufficient in Him to carry out everything. We don't fear, we don't look upon our shoulders and think, well, we must get that person before we can. No, this is the church. If we believe in the Lord and His word. Now, let me come to another statement, which is in a different character, just a little. Just in a different character. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now look at what follows. The pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar that which supports it. The ground that which, or the Greek may be translated, the stay. The stand, something must hold the pillar so it stays stable. And the church is the road. The ground that's firm as well as the pillar that supports truth. We don't produce truth. The truth revealed to us, we are the ones who hoist it. So everybody can say that and defend it, stand right, holding it right to the end. It is the church. And the ministry of teaching and preaching, what do we teach and preach? What is it that we use to give care? You remember, I'll come to that very soon. All the four things that we have mentioned are done with truth, isn't it? All of them, we use truth, God's truth, to do them. And worship has to be in truth and in spirit, meaning we use scriptural truth. Also, apart from the fact that it has to be sincere. And so all the four elements there, we depend upon truth. And this truth is given to the church. You see, the Lord's mission, the Lord's only machinery on earth is the church. And this is quite a noble thing to reflect. Now, this is another character, but it comes to the point. Just look at it from another point. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I read verses 1 to 3. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Another aspect of it. Now, there were in the church, there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger or Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And this is the important part, verse 2 and 3. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The only point is simply this. The mission for which the Savior came to die. When men were supposed to be sent for that work, the Savior went to a church to tell them to send the men. He went to a local church. So we say a call to the ministry, for example, is not an individual call alone. I don't simply sit somewhere and say, well, I feel called into the ministry. That's what people are doing. And I've told you that I think I've discouraged a few persons. They don't come to me again. Anyway, young man, he was a good, these people who fix sliding windows, he was a very good one. And so one of our brothers needed somebody to do some repairs, so he had gone to do a very good job. And then one time he came to me and said, well, Pastor, I think because you have been in the ministry for a while, I think God has called me. into the ministries. I want to come and understand you. And I said, oh, okay. I think a few things first. Number one, we really have to know that you are converted. And then number two, you have to become a member of this church. And then, we give you some time to see whatever gifts God is giving you. Then we can decide. I think he saw this was a long program. He was thinking that. He was thinking that maybe we've just been taking along. And maybe next month we begin to be an assistant or something like that. I didn't know what he was expecting. And I saw on his face that he was disappointed, but I never saw him again. Anyway, so people now get the personal, there has to be the personal part, that sense of a burden for the word, a desire to proclaim Christ. But it has to be attested by the church. The local church where the Lord has placed you must bear witness of that. Why did the Lord design it that way? Because that is his only institution on earth. And so when he was going to send Saul and Paul, he went to a church and asked them to do it. Why did he not let, even he hinted Paul already that he would send him to places, it didn't come officially until the church had sent him, because the church itself had received mission from the Lord, you see. And so, my dear friend, this is the church in God's timetable. Let me just let you see it from another angle again. A different angle, once again, in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And you know this passage from verse 15 to 17. We may even add 18, so Matthew 18 from verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then look at 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Then now listen. But if he neglect to hear the church, where do you go again? Nowhere. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. The church is the final point. Nowhere again. Nowhere else to go for appeal. No appeal court anywhere. No Supreme Court. Everything is there in the church. And so, as I remember Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he was then telling them that some people were taking their fellow brethren to court. And he says that, it's not even a young believer, a new convert, who can sit in judgment over the matter, that a believer takes a believer to a secular court? Come on, what are you doing? What's the Apostle Paul saying? The church is everything you have. No other institution, none else, you see. And so when does that trouble you come down? Personal contact to the person, tell him his faults. If he will not listen, get another person to be with you to be a witness. If he will not listen, take it to the church. Once the church handles the matter, period, it's finished. Nowhere else, you see. So once again, you see that. So please, I'm now coming to Ephesians chapter 4, because it establishes a beautiful order for us here. Because having said the church, we must be clear about a kind of arrangement the Lord has put here. So back now to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going from verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What should they do? It's those things that we read. I didn't make time to read them, but I said they in Acts 2, you may check it for yourself. Those at least four, the chief primary four purposes of the church, they are the ones to equip us for them. These ministries here, so for the perfecting of the saints, what does that mean? To bring us into maturity, isn't it? For the work of the ministry. Or to train us to be able to be useful, to serve in the things of Christ. And to build up the body. Let it come into its perfection to edify the body. The Lord believes, permit my word, the Lord believes that these people functioning will accomplish this. So that the aim will be accomplished indeed, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that's a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we come to that level where we truly reflect Christ. Something of Christ is seen in us. That we henceforth, by the way, you understand why we say that no pastor has his own individual vision. It's prescribed already here. This is what he's called to do. His work, job description is already here. And so, he doesn't go anywhere to fetch anything. That we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So that we are completely safe, not only mature, not only growing, but safe also. So whatever the Lord designed the church to be, we are safe. And then, I'll come back to verse 11 shortly, but and then this will be another result, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you remember Ephesians 1? We may grow up into him who is the head. Christ is the head, we are the body. We must reflect him. That's Christ's aim and mission. You remember Ephesians chapter 5. He laid down his life for the church, that he may perfect the church and make it a body without blemish or any such thing on it. You remember? So this is the Savior's mission. And this mission, the Apostle Paul tells us that the ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers will accomplish it. And so we say, what is there for any other group? Well, I'll come to that. And then, this is a very powerful passage. Verse 16. From whom? That's from the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself. Like, it's a verse that deserves a sermon of its own. But this is the straightforward point that Apostle Paul is saying. The individual members, individual parts of the body, each one has been individually qualified, given special qualities to bring and contribute into the body. It's as individual vigorously alive and contributes to the body, the entire body grows. So, supposing, I'm answering the question I said raised now. Supposing the church, in some of the texts we read, referred to the universal church. So somebody can say, oh, the church is universal church, meaning that as a Christian, being part of Christ's body in the world, I can go then, establish a ministry of my own, and I'm still contributing to the church. Can't you see somebody can reason that way? Because the church is universal also. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us this. Now, every individual, you are fitted into a body. And this time, the Apostle Paul is talking specifically about the local church. Every person, after the Bible speaks about the fact that every individual must be a member of a local church. That's an imperative. We don't need to prove that. So we must be members of local churches, and it is that membership in that local church that makes my contribution, for which the fruit of it can be seen, because the body will edify itself by increase that will be seen, and edify itself in love that will be seen also. And so what happens to the universal church, we don't see. Only the Lord sees. What happens to the local churches, we can see and even evaluate. In order not to digress, Apostle Paul speaks, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2. He tells us that what happens to the universal church has reflections, are seen in the local church. Do I turn to that passage? If it will be a bit digression, please come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no longer, this is to the church in Ephesus, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So you are God's household, huh, as a church. But look at this statement in verse 20, can refer to the entire universal church. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, because it doesn't apply to any individual church alone. It can apply to all Christians everywhere, isn't it? And then, look at 21. In whom, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. You can apply that to the local church, but it can also apply to the church universal. But look at how Apostle Paul turns it around. After having said, spoken of our verse, verse 21, look at 22. In whom ye also, ye in Ephesus, you see, he now makes it direct to them. Ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So you as an individual body, I've told you that the Lord is creating a people among whom he dwells. But you as a local church, Christ is making you a habitation of his own also. And so the universal church which we don't see is only reflected in local churches. True local churches. And so the contribution we make to the body of Christ is seen in the growth, in increase, and in love in the local churches. And so it's the local churches that may be seen visibly carrying out that mission of Christ. It is the local church, as we see in Acts chapter 13. It is the local church that will see visibly carrying out missions, sending out Apostle Paul to go and preach elsewhere. And so, my dear friends, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles. You and I know what their roles were, the apostles. Those who were original followers of the Lord, they had been with him from the beginning, except the Apostle Paul, who said that he was like a person born out of due time, due course. His situation was extraordinary, but the Lord called him to the apostleship, and they received original messages from the Lord. The prophets received messages from the Lord to minister in the churches when scripture wasn't complete. And so they were the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, so that the foundation upon which the church is built, that means they are teaching. So this shows you that we wouldn't need their person. We will always need their ministry. And if we say that apostles are no more, we say they are no more in person. But their ministry will ever be here. And that's what matters. Of all the servants of the Lord, what matters is not their person. It's their labor. Their work will always be here, because the churches of Jesus Christ our Lord will always be drawing from the ministry of the apostles and prophets, isn't it? But their person will no longer be here. Who were the evangelists? These people clearly were those who went to places to proclaim Christ. They worked very closely with the pastors and teachers. We have an example in Acts 11. I'm not turning to that, but I'm sure you know. Remember in Acts 11, we are told of those who were running away from the persecution of Stephen, began to preach the gospel. And they preached the gospel in Antioch. And then when people were converted, Barnabas was sent to go to be sure that it is a sound work being done. And Barnabas himself, after encouraging them, the Bible says that he went and called Saul. And they came to settle down and taught them for a long time. There were the evangelists that went preaching, but their work still have to come under the pastors and teachers to establish the work and deepen it. And so these were still working in local churches, the evangelists. We would say today they would include missionaries, as well as sometimes friends that God gives them extraordinary ability in proclaiming the gospel to others. They will still be functioning in the local churches. And so in these churches, they will be functioning entirely. And so friends, these parachurches, this is the rule by which, let me mention this first. So you see that in the church, first of all, you have the kind of officers that the Lord has set up in order for this mission to be carried out. You have the pastor teachers, they are the permanent visible officers now, with evangelists,
in their midst. Evangelists, you don't have an appointment to that, because we are not given in Scripture what qualifications or what they should do to be appointed there, but we are made to know their function in the church. There will be individuals that the Lord calls them with their gifts there, but they don't have to be appointed. The important thing is they should be functioning within the local churches and will be under the pastor teachers, as I mentioned in Acts chapter 11. And so you have the officers there, and then you have their aim and the goal prescribed, their job prescription described to them, and the end that is desired, and every member cooperating in that body. Please, I see the structure. You have the leadership. The leadership, they are not permitted to devise their own schemes. Their work description is given them, and what is aimed at is given them, and then what they should labor to let the members do is also given them. The members individually contribute within this body, every part contributing its part. Not individuals really going on and saying, well, I have a ministry. On every Tuesday, I have to go and meet some people there, and not because the church sent him or even the church is aware. It's something he does on his own. We said, no, it's always very dangerous. It exposes people to all kinds of deviations, which it's not safe at all for them. And so, did they have any gifts? Well, that gift must be seen in the church. And then they must be helped to see how that functions within the church's overall responsibility, overall task given to them by the Lord. So the church is conscious of that. The church prays about that. The church can bring it up as part of its matters to talk about, and that work going on there, the people we meet there, that we always send Sister A or Brother B to go, what's happening? It's the church's work. The same thing that student work must be. We should never leave those students on their own. The problem I recognize is sometimes where the school may be far away from the local church. Well, we must hold the principle first in our heads and then pray for wisdom in how to respond. You never leave young persons alone to function as if they are churches, mini churches on their own. They take offerings, they do all this kind of thing, and then there's no shepherding. This is so risky. Well, it's not surprising that most times they come back home and they are not the same persons. They've gone to take in all manner of things, my dear friends. I am entirely opposed to students' work that are left on their own. They must come under some pastoral care. Not just a pastoral care, but a church's care. So the church knows that we have these young persons there, and its officers are involved in the kind of things they plan to do and all these kind of things. Oh, how do you let young persons be on their own and try to carry out a mission of the Lord? That's very dangerous, my dear friends. Now, how do we then discern between para-church ministries that may be acceptable and those that are not? Dear friends, we believe simply this. Any of them that is taking up any of those purposes of the church to carry out on its own, of course it's actually behaving as if it is a church. Well, it is not a church. Yes, that wouldn't be acceptable. Because we saw that this mission was given to the church. If the group want to carry that out, well, let them follow proper procedure, proper order, and become a church. So they should not simply, it happens often that some of those groups that are say that, oh, we are only a Bible study group, eventually turn out to be a church, huh? But they should have made their intentions sincerely clear right from the beginning, so that there's nothing like a subtlety and cover up things when it comes to church work. Everything has to be so plain and so genuinely clear to everyone who comes close to them. And so we are thinking of, I mentioned about independent seminaries, because the training of men was assigned to the church. They can be seminaries, Bible colleges, but we say they must always be under the auspices of local churches.
so that they know, so that supposing any, including its president, of course, will even be a church officer, you see, so that if anything is getting off the path, the church can exercise the same discipline scripture mandates the church to exercise. And so, I mentioned about these prayer groups and things like that. There are groups like, nowadays we have parachurch groups that are advocacy groups for persecuted Christians. They are not doing the things that churches do. They are simply using their skills, maybe they are lawyers or whatever, and trying to wade through the system to try and seek protection for Christians. Yes, these would be acceptable parachurch groups. There are orphanages. There are publishing houses. These are run. And you know, another thing is that they are not gathering Christians to carry out the things that churches should do. The others, they are already gathering Christians. Whenever Christians are gathering, they must be gathered under the word and under the proper order, with a proper officer are leading the meeting to teach and to do things like this as the Lord's desire, my dear friends, we believe. And so some of these, including mission schools. Mission schools can be run because their purpose is to teach maths, whatever, things like this. But perhaps it will have a Christian ethos in it. But their purpose is not gathering Christians, so they can be an acceptable parachurch ministry that's being done, including Bible translations. This is another acceptable parachurch ministry, so we can, even as a church, as individual Christians, support some of these things without really turning against the things that the Lord would have us do. Friends, I'd intended, but I think you may be too tired this evening, I'd intended to pick up on one of these things and discuss a little more, because sometimes questions are asked about the so-called counseling movement that has become, it's very popular in the United States, these counseling movements, and we have these, even the whole Christian counseling movement. Oh, it's not a trouble here, so let me not trouble your head, but sometimes, back at home in Cape Coast Church, the young persons ask questions about our counseling and things like this. So I wanted to touch on it, but I wouldn't do that. What I'd rather do is just mention, because our time is almost out, mention some of the dangers they pose. One sure danger is that whenever any institution is set up, especially in the name, supposedly in the name of the Lord, but without scripture mandate, the first question you ask is, how do you run it? You are on your own. You have to depend on opinion. And if you're dependent upon opinion, well, how are you sure you're honoring the Lord? But this always strikes me. That if somebody is entirely ruled by opinion, how does he think he's pleasing God? He's assuming. But what if God is not pleased? Yes, it's like a charismatic, they think. When I go to church and we have all this very complex music system, and it sends these warm feelings under the spine and things like this. Oh, God must be pleased also because I am moved. Things, so God must be moved also. And yet Almighty God said, you think that I'm altogether like you? He told the psalmist, I is not like us, my dear friends. If somebody is simply thinking, it's, I think, and you think that God accepts it. That's a, do you know him? Have you studied his ways? Especially when he's giving you his Bible to show you what his way is like. And you say, I will read it, I will study it, I will find it out. I'm only going to sit down and say, I think this must please him. Oh no, this would be reverent, my dear friends. You see, their biggest problem is, this is why, and you know how many pastors over the years have always issued that warning. They say, that's the reason why these institutions, however well intended, they don't last long. And then they become infested with all kinds of wrong things. Because they are on their own. But scripture rules regulate them. And so how do they handle the things they want to handle? Because such institutions were not anticipated in the scriptures. And because they are not anticipated in the scriptures, they are on their own. And so nothing regulates them. The only institution the Savior was going to set up was the local church. And so everything that the local church must do and govern it, the Savior has provided it in the Word for us. And so that's the biggest problem with them. Sometimes, you see, the problem is that the person really wants to be a member of a local church and yet carry out that ministry too, and then have his own system going. A kind of a, you know, sometimes it flows from the desire, I don't want to be under the church. Well, of course, I've seen situations like this a few times. I don't want to be under the church, because if I'm under the church will slow things, they will hinder things, the church won't let things go on well. Dear friends, I'm sure you know the Lord's warning about this. If the church cannot truly support a good cause, well, then you must raise a strong alarm. You must raise a strong alarm. This is the time to be, and as you call the church to repentance and grief. And they will not listen, and they will persist in that disobedience. Then you withdraw. You do not, this is happening. This is why many of them, I don't know whether you know that, but in the 80s, many of these groups were started by men in groups like, I'm sorry for this, but in groups like a Methodist church and others. They say, these things, they know my church, they don't do this, they don't want to do this, they don't even like Bible studies. Okay, so we are organizing Bible study group here. Well, their intention is nice. They don't want to starve their souls. We would we'll be happy with that. But the procedure is entirely unscriptural. If the church is dead, so that you think it, no good thing comes out of that, well, the Lord's instruction is clear. Leave the church. And yet I want to be there, and yet I carry out my own extensive something elsewhere. That's never the scriptural way, my dear friends. And so that's the problem often that happens, that we do not want to respond to things as the Lord himself has told us to respond to it. And so we go our own way, and then another problem rises, and then we create another, then we keep creating another, because we would not submit to the Lord's ways, my dear friends. We would only amplify the problem. We can't. When it comes to the mission of the Lord, you cannot bypass the Lord's mind and solve any problem. You may seem to solve some, you only create more. You create more problems. You simply keep the Lord's simple structure. The Lord left a simple structure there. You know, this problem we sometimes talk about. You have a local church, and in that local church, nobody trusts the officers. In fact, people think that the officers are eating the church's money. You know the solution? Okay, if we can't trust them and they are really wasting the church's money, let's have an oversight committee, financial oversight committee, to oversee those officers. Well, those financial oversight committee, how would they function? What would be their powers like? Well, of course, we have to devise. What scriptural solution is that men cannot be trusted in ordinary things? They are not fit for spiritual things. Take them out of the office. That's scripture's way. As you create that oversight thing, and then eventually the oversight body itself is getting corrupt, let's have a super oversight body. Well, this is being a problem. Let's have a... From super, where do you go? I don't know. So it can go in like that. That's how it goes to these denominations. Before we realize, they have a whole hierarchy. But then the bureaucracy becomes so complex, and then you get lost even in it, because people are devising one thing after another. God's way is always touch on the matters of the heart. Let us have worthy men. Let us have worthy people. And let us carry on the things of the Lord. If we don't have the worthy men, let's not attempt it at all. Because then we'll be only hurting ourselves, my dear friends. And so, friends, well, I hope that everything has not been entirely technical, but my dear friends, I hope at least you see the great importance every local church is
in the scheme of the Lord. In his great mission on earth, dear friends, always reflect upon this, and you would realize that you will give due respect to any church if they are faithful. However they are number, however the kind of people that make up the number membership, you will have in your heart, not just in your lip, in your heart, genuine respect. Every person that belongs to that body, you wouldn't treat any member of that church lightly or exalt yourself over any one of those people in that body, because you know the Savior has fitted them there in his own scheme, in building up a mission, an institution, a machinery for his own glory on earth. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the body set up to carry out our Lord's purposes. May we be found as a local church, true and faithful to that, genuinely respecting that body that the Savior shed his blood when he died on the cross of Calvary. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us his purpose was to gather a people called a church. Church, because they are not just a gathering of people, they are bonded to carry out the four purposes with their officers in place. We're willing to exercise discipline, show care, give instruction, raise brethren, so that we grow into the likeness of Christ. The Savior shed his blood for this purpose. Oh, my dear friends, may the Lord's purpose be accomplished among us. May we see that, my dear friends, so that we may truly be a fit body to be called a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us and support us in these things.